Just before Peter comes to speak to us, I'm going to just read the passage that we're looking at today. As you'll see, it's Mark 11:27 to 12. Again, they came to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Answer me." They argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say, 'Of human origin?'" They were afraid of the crowd, for all regarded John as truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Then he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. He had still one another, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' And when they realized that he had told this parable against them, they wanted to arrest him. But they feared the crowd, so they left him and went away."
I don't know what life's like for you on Sunday mornings, or more to the point, what it used to be like when our family were growing up. I kind of remember those days when you sort of rushed around, grabbed a few notes that I had prepared ready for Sunday morning service or whatever it might have been, helped the kids get dressed, helped Sandra with the vegetables because there were probably a dozen people coming round to dinner, changed a nappy or two because we had four children, just depending on the time of life when it particularly was, tried to get everybody ready into a car in enough time to go to collect Mrs. Bale, who happened to be 80-something and hated being late for church. Eventually, on our way there, one of the kids would say, "Why do we have to go to church?" So you said, "Because I said so." Do you ever remember days like that? I don't know if it actually happened exactly like that, but I do remember sometimes just saying to the kids, "It's because I happen to be in authority in this house." That's not really what I thought, but actually that's what I was conveying to them. That I'm in charge, and when I'm in charge, you do what I say. It was a bit like that with the leaders in Jerusalem in those days. I've called it fruitful authority, and you'll see why as we go through our particular story. Because this is what actually happened. There somewhere in the temple court, the court of the Gentiles, no doubt, this is not exactly the right place, but you get a kind of idea as to what it might have been like. It was Passover time or getting close to it. People would have been thronging round in that particular place. Jesus had come in on the previous Sunday that you've already talked about on a donkey. The crowds had risen to him and said, "Blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord." Then he goes and has the audacity to go into that temple court, the court of the Gentiles, throw over tables, throw people out of the temple. And the Jewish leaders thought, this man is an affront to our authority. We need to deal with him. You ever felt like that? It's my home. What goes on in thy home is what I will say goes on. Or what about in your workplace, in your church? Well, here were these particular leaders, and they were really upset about it. So when Jesus arrived, the fourth day that he'd come into Jerusalem, while he was walking in the temple courts, there were three groups of people: chief priests, teachers of the law or scribes, and elders. The chief priests, of course, were the people who were used to bringing worship from the people to God. They were God, the people's connection with God. The teachers of the law were the opposite. They brought God's word down to the people. And the elders were those who had lived long enough to see God, to know God, and to experience him. So there's the three group of people who come to Jesus. You might just have hoped that with all their connection with God, that somebody might just have paused and said, maybe this Jesus is from God. So they asked him a question. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you the authority? Interesting question. Comes in two parts. By what authority are you doing these things? What's the basis? Where's the legality? Where is the law behind your authority? No doubt, because it was the teachers of the law, the scribes who were there, they were thinking, what is your biblical basis for doing what you are doing? Always a good question to answer, to ask, isn't it? Where is the basis for what we do? Here's the second thing. Who gave you the authority? For we do not just believe in a dry, dull word called the Bible. We believe in a living word that comes from a living God. So the word is our authority and he is our authority. So they ask those two questions. Well, what would you have said if you were Jesus? I mean, I know what most of us would have done. I know what I would have done. I would have gone into an Old Testament survey. I'd have started at Genesis, I'd have worked through to Malachi to prove to them that I came with the full biblical authority of the Old Testament scriptures, wouldn't you? It wasn't that Jesus couldn't do it. In Luke chapter 24, he does it twice, once to the two on the road to Emmaus and once to the disciples. He was well capable of doing it, but he didn't. So I want to say something I found is really important. Jesus was not there to win an argument. He was there to win the hearts, both of the leaders and the people around. And sometimes when we are dealing with folks who stand in opposition to what we believe, we sometimes try to win an argument instead of trying to win them. This is what Jesus said in his reply. I will ask you one question, answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So what Jesus did is to ask them a question in answer to their question, because he wants to provoke them, he wants to get them thinking. Really important to get folks thinking. Ask questions, probing questions that they might think about. And here's his question. I've called it a motive illuminating question because what it did was to show the reason why they asked the question in the first place. And that's what he wanted to do, to expose the reason why they asked the question. Here was his question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Would you have asked a question like that? Why did he go for that particular question? Why didn't he say, haven't you seen all my miracles? Don't you remember what Isaiah had to say? But he doesn't. He comes to them and he says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of human origin? I puzzled over why he chose John's baptism. At the very least, John was well attested by the Old Testament. Mark's already told you that in chapter 1. Right from Malachi back to Isaiah, where Malachi says, I'll send my messenger, chapter 3:1. And Isaiah in chapter 40 says, the voice of one crying in the desert, right the way through the prophets, the Old Testament attested to John. If you teachers of the law are looking for authority, did John have authority from the Old Testament? And let me tell you, who was the authority behind it? Did it come from heaven? Or was it of human origin? There's their question. They've got to work it round. And this is what they do. They discussed it among themselves. I always worry about holy huddles in churches. I don't know if you ever do. Where you get a group of people coming together and they're obviously discussing what's going on. Can I say this kindly? Can I say it lovingly? But can I say it firmly? The reason we do something is because we have authority from heaven. Actually, what other people think is not really relevant. Sure, we might discuss with one another what we do and how we do it, but primarily, number one, our authority comes directly from God through his word to us. That's where we stand. And sometimes we kind of huddle together to get amongst us people who agree with the way we do stuff or the way our thought pattern is. And our authority, number one, needs to come from heaven. This is what happens when God's not in the matter. Folks start to discuss among themselves instead of discussing it with heaven. The other week, just 2 weeks ago, we were in our local church church meeting. The annual general meeting that kind you have to hold if you're a charity. I've seen some terrible ones. Probably you have too. Where it's all ended up really badly. This is what our elder said to us. We've got three ideas and we believe they're from God. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? We want to go out on Good Friday. Clive Cornish is in our church. I don't know if you know Clive. He walks around the place with a cross. We're going to walk through the area where we are with the cross, trying just to speak to people about Jesus. They said, we think this is what God's calling us to do. And they brought another couple of ideas as well. And then said at the end, we only want to do this if we know God is in this matter. So will you as a church pray with us? And if God is behind this, we'll go ahead and do it. And if he isn't, we'll drop it. You ever been to a church meeting like that? It kind of feels that what we're looking for is the power and the authority of the Lord. They discussed it among themselves and they said, here's our problem. If we say from heaven, he will then say, well, why didn't you believe me? If we say of hot human origin, the people around are going to get upset over it. And here's the problem. It was nothing at all to do with the Lord or to do with his power or to do with his authority. It was all about what people were thinking. So the answer to this, we don't know. Didn't they know? It was pretty obvious whose authority it was. It clearly came from God. But they said you didn't know, so Jesus answered them and said, neither will I tell you. Was that because Jesus sort of said, well, if you won't tell me, I won't tell you? Was that the purpose behind it? Can you see that what the Lord was doing was seeking to get those people to think? And he said, if you are not serious about finding out whose authority is, what is the point in me going through telling you that my authority comes from heaven? It's a matter of seeking him for our authority and for what we do. If Jesus had just stopped there, you would have expected that those chief priests and elders would have gone home at least thinking about it. It must have puzzled them. But he didn't stop there. He does something else. He tells them a story. I wouldn't have done that either. I mean, I know the power of illustration in a message, but I would never have told them just a story. The one problem that Jesus had was, of course, that these people didn't have any means of recording his exact words. Tell them a story, they will remember it. You always remember a story, don't you? Well, this is what he did to them. He said, then Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a wall round it, dug a pit for the winepress, built a watchtower. He then rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Good little story, isn't it? My guess is that none of you here have ever planted a vineyard. You've probably never put a wall round it or built a watchtower. You probably haven't even done that over your garden. But you do kind of get the picture. The man did it because clearly he wanted a harvest of grapes. He believed that he was going to get that harvest so much that he also dug a wine press. He was going to produce wine from the grapes. He put a wall around the outside, largely, of course, to stop the elements, the wind in particular, from blowing over the feeble vines, and he put a watchtower there so he could look out for those who might come to steal what belonged rightly to him. So how did the people get this picture? What was he talking about? The scribes, the teachers of the law, and the priests, and the elders of the people too, knew their Old Testament better than we do. They would have immediately picked up this particular passage. It's Isaiah 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with choicest vines, built a watchtower, cut out a wine press. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. You can see the parallel, the difference is the wall. That's about the only thing that's there. They knew that Isaiah 5 was talking about the whole of the nation of Israel that God had put in a pleasant land. And God had said, I'm coming to you to look for fruit from your lives. So immediately that was the connection that they made. This was a story about themselves, the people and the leaders. God was coming looking for fruit. It's what he wants from our lives, isn't it? Jesus picks up that similar picture and says, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and I want you to bear good fruit for me. God expects fruit from our lives. So having done that, having built this the vineyard, this is what happens. It's harvest time. So he sends a servant to collect some fruit. Well, it was his vineyard. He had built it. He had let it out. Now you'd expect him to get some fruit from it. We know who he's talking about because he tells us by the end. And he was talking about those leaders. Those leaders who ought to have brought fruit for him. This is what happens. The servant who came, they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant. They struck this one and treated him shamefully. He sent still another and he killed him, beat him, and others they killed. And he was talking about the prophets that he had sent time and time again to get fruit from his people. But they didn't get any because the leaders stopped it. See, leaders are really important, aren't they? In homes, in work, in churches, of course they are. But our responsibility as leaders, whoever we are and whatever we lead, is to bring fruit to God's glory. That's what we're about. Bringing fruit that God enjoys. Last of all, it says, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. I love that verse for three things. He only had one left. Just one son. Had he many sons, it might have been different. But he had but one son. We have been thinking in the bread and wine of the wonder of this amazing fact that God sent his son. Well, what would you have done if you had been God? If those tenants had treated you so badly, if from the start almost to the end they had refused to give God the glory, the fruit, the honour that he deserved, if you had but one son, would you have sent that son? He had one son to send. And we praise God this morning for the wonder of the son he sent. That son he sent, he loved. This is a son whom he loved. As Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders who at that moment were seeking to get rid of him, he says, I want you to hear this message. For if you miss everything else that Jesus had said, here comes the most powerful, the strongest message of all, that God loved his nation and God loves us so much that he was willing to send the one son that he had left. Isn't that an awesome message? I was speaking the other week on Luke 24, right at the very end there. The wonder of Calvary is this, that as Jesus said goodbye to his disciples and lifted up his hands, they saw the print of the nails in his hand and remembered that here was a son who had given his life for them. And as we go out into a world, we praise God for a son, the only one that he had, whom he loved. There are many sons who have broken away from their fathers. But this one who he sent was a son whose heart beat in time, as we have been reminded from John 5, with the father's heart. A son who he loved. And this is what it says. He sent him last of all. It was God's last resort. But in a sense, it was God's best resort. Last of all, when there was no other option, praise God, he sent his son into the world. Can you hear what the people might be hearing as they get this story? You see the crowd there in the temple, the crowd who had just said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you feel it as Jesus says to them, finally, he sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said one to another, this is the heir. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. I love that idea of inheritance. See, this is what's happened to us. Since we've trusted Christ as Saviour, he has made us joint heirs with him. Isn't that good to know? You don't seem too amazed about that. I'm not just part of his inheritance. I am a joint heir of everything that's God's with Christ. Isn't that an awesome statement? This is the heir, they said. If we get rid of it, the inheritance will be ours. We'll have this vineyard all for ourselves. We will be able to tell them what to do and how to live their lives. So they took him and killed him. This is before the crucifixion. And Jesus is speaking this parable literally days before they would take him and kill him. And see what they did. They did not just kill him, but they threw him out. They took his body from the cross. That would be the picture. And threw him out as if they had won a final victory. And he would be totally dishonored outside the vineyard that they had won for themselves. Jesus says this. What will then the owner of the vineyard do? Well, what would you do? If you were the father, what would you do? Wouldn't you say, I need to deal with this matter? Surely he will come and kill those tenants. And that inheritance that they thought they would get by getting rid of the Son of God would be passed to others. What others might those be? It's fascinating to me that he spoke this in the court of the Gentiles. That would be the place where the tables were all set up. And God was going to pick up that inheritance and pass it on to Gentiles so that the message, the wonder of his kingdom would not be confined to the Jewish nation, but hallelujah, it would come out to people like you and me, because we're Gentiles too. He would pass it on to the Gentiles. Not only so, but let me tell you, his death would bring a crushing victory. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that they thought was worth nothing, was worth getting rid of, has become the basic foundation on which all of the kingdom will be built. The stone has become the head of the corner, and the son who you thought came not with the father's authority, but came on his own authority, or worse still, on the authority of Satan. That stone God has destined, he will become the head of the corner, and everything will be built up on him. Amazing truth. The Lord has done this. If they questioned who his authority was, and Jesus says, now listen to what the psalmist said. Listen to the authority of the word of God. It's the Lord who has done it. We believe in a Bible that is absolutely 100% true because it's breathed through by a living God. And he brought in that day the Lord speaking through the power of his word. The psalm is Psalm 118. You probably noticed I put the reference there for you. Verse 22 to verse 23. Do you know what verse 25 says? Same psalm. Anybody like to guess? Well, you have heard it. It wasn't this week. It was last week, I think, or the week before. This is what it says. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. And you're saying, I haven't heard that. Oh, but you have. It was in one word that actually is the original of four, O Lord, save us. And here it is. Oh, now you've heard it, haven't you? Just on the Sunday before Jesus said these things, the crowd shouted, Hosanna. And guess now what verse 26 of the same psalm says. You've got it now, haven't you? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what Jesus was quoting was the verses just before the verses that the people had said. To say, I want to tell you that my authority has come directly from the heart of God, breathed in by the power of God. And the people ought therefore, and most especially the leaders, to have stood back like we have done this morning and said, whoa, can scarcely believe that. The wonder of the one who has come in the name of the Lord, and see where he come to, from the house of the Lord, as he stood there in the temple courts, the house of the Lord. We bless you. How sad it was that the people didn't bless him at that very moment, as they ought to have done, and bowed before the authority of the majesty of the Son who was God's Son. Sadly, rather than do that, the chief priests, see, he mentions them again by name. Those men who ought to have brought the praises of the people and offered them to God, ought to have been the link between the people and God. Those scribes, those teachers of the law, who understood so much about what the Old Testament said, but missed the wonder of Christ in it all. I never want to do that. I never want to miss the wonder of Christ in the scriptures. It all speaks about him. I never ever want to lose the wonder and the joy and the delight of seeing him pouring out, beaming out through the Old Testament scriptures. The teachers of the law, they would not accept his authority, and they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd. Sad when leaders of a nation, leaders of a home, leaders of the workplace, leaders in a church are more scared of people than they are of God. And that's why he calls us as his people to seek him and to seek his guidance and constantly to come for his authority, so that what we do is inspired by him and by his ways. And then we'll know the joy of a fruitful vineyard that will offer up to him praise that he loves to hear. And like wine, will bring joy to the heart of God and to man. How sad that these folks who were best placed and ought to have known that this one was the son and heir, how sad that they rejected him and sought to get rid of him. I have noticed this in my short life, that leaders who are rejected seek to get rid of all opposition. It happens throughout Parliament constantly, doesn't it? If you don't agree with me, you're in the back benches. It happens throughout our society. May God save us as his people from allowing that spirit to predominate in churches and in families and in our hearts for his glory. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. Challenges us and excites us. Thank you for the way that you dealt with those people as you probed their consciences, seeking to lead them to you. Thank you, Lord, for the way you told stories that would somehow or other just motivate their lives. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us, we pray, in a world that by and large has rejected you and thrown you out. Lord, we ask of you, will you help us to touch hearts and lives of people around us, not to win arguments, but to win them. And Lord, will you always keep yourself before us? And help us, Lord, to seek your authority for everything we do. We praise you for sending that one and only Son. And Lord, as we bow before you, we ask of you, will you get fruit from our lives for your glory alone? Amen.